quote-unquote ingredients in a Twinkie, including thiamine, mononitrate, riboflavin, high fructose corn syrup, tallow, dextrose, hydrogenated tallow, whey, glycerin, enzymes, just enzymes. I'm not quite sure what type of enzymes. Sorbic acid, potassium sorbonate, sodium sterol, lactate, soy lectin, xanthan gum, polysorbate, yellow 5, red 10. And I read you like half of the ingredients on these puppies. And you know, the red 10 and the sorbic acid, those really do give them a nice flavor. But there is a reason that these puppies are said to last forever. But do they? Do these last forever? That's what the story goes, right? That these puppies could last a nuclear explosion. They would just glow yellow even brighter if it went through one. That's what they say. But I looked into it. And at least according to Hostess, Twinkies do not last forever. These ones will last till August 22nd. And not August 22nd, like 3 years from now, August 22nd of this year. They're not even going to last 3 months. But I know what you're thinking, some of you. You might be thinking, they put expiration dates on water. They have to put expiration dates on anything. Those will last forever. So you probably wonder, you know, Adam, have you ever eaten like a 7-year-old Twinkie or something like that? So that you can tell us, no, I'm not going to eat a 7-year-old Twinkie for you. But I know someone in church who did, and I don't think it was 7 years old, and they will remain nameless to protect their identity, but they let me know they had eaten some Twinkies that were a couple years past their expiration date, knowing that they last forever. They don't last forever. In fact, they did not last in that person's body very long at all after they ate the Twinkies. If you're picking up what I'm putting down, no. I'm sorry, I hate to break it to you, but Twinkies do not and will not last forever. But this morning we're here to talk about one thing that does, that will endure forever, and that is the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord endures forever. That's what we're going to be studying together today in Psalm 136. That's Psalm 136. If you've got your Bibles, would you open them up there with me as we continue our summer in the Psalms together? You can also bring it up in your app. And because of how Psalm 136 was written, I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. It wasn't just meant to be read on a page. This was meant to be sung, to be proclaimed together. And so I will read the first part, and then I will point to you, and you will say, His love endures forever. Just say, His love endures forever. Oh man, you guys are out of practice. Those of you at home, you better be following along too. You're not getting out of this just because you're worshiping from home. Everybody, so when I point at you, you say, His love endures forever. All right. You got it? Oh, see, Mark knew it. Mark was on top of it. The rest of you, I pointed and you didn't do anything. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and brought Israel out from among them. And with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his mighty army into the sea, to him who led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel. To the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies, and who gives food to every creature, give thanks to the God of heaven. As we think about Psalm 136, something that really jumps out at me as I was studying it and thinking through it and reading it this week is that we can read these opening words, you know, to give thanks to the Lord for he is good, that he is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. We can say them and we can know them and we can know in our heads, in our brains, that his love does endure forever, and we can even celebrate it in our hearts. But here's what's amazing to me about Psalm 136. We can say and believe and mean his love endures forever, but y'all got bored about halfway through. Right? Like, I even noticed it. Like, you started to get quicker. His love endures forever. You're like, we got to get through this. How long is it? Like, those of you at home, you might have done it like the first two, and then you stopped. Like, you guys had to do it because you were here. But let's be honest, by the end, you were like, you're not going to say it because we're in church, but you were like, this psalm endures forever. Like, when's this puppy going to be done? Let's just take a moment and think about that, though, and really wrestle with that. His love endures forever. We can't endure talking about it for 2 minutes and 45 seconds. I timed it out this week because even I was like, this psalm is really long and I'm going to have them read it through with me. Are they going to make it through the end? I know, I understand your struggles because it's not just your struggle, it's my struggle. And two, that we believe and know that his love endures forever, that he is the God of gods, that he is the Lord of lords, that we should give thanks to him. But we struggle. It's like we're good at saying it for a short amount of time, but we struggle to actually embrace this psalm the way it was meant to be embraced, to really mean it when we're not just reading it, but approaching this psalm as a declaration of praise, a declaration of awe and wonder, a chance for us to remember and celebrate the eternal love and faithfulness of God in our lives. As long as we are simply reading his love endures forever off a page, it's never going to resonate in our hearts the way that it should, the way that God intends. And so what I thought we would do this morning is we would simply, you know, work our way through Psalm 136 and try and understand not just what it says, but what it means for our hearts and why we should give thanks to God for his love endures forever. As we begin into the heart of the psalm, we're going to begin by seeing that we should give thanks to God because he's loved us from the beginning. We should give thanks to God because he has loved us from the very beginning. To him alone who does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. The psalmist is taking us back to the beginning, back to the very beginning, back to Genesis 1:1 and the creation of the heavens and the earth. He's poetically looking at God spreading the earth out upon the waters, about God placing the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens above. And as we talk about creation, really going back to even what we've already been kind of talking about some together this morning, it's interesting to me that as we think about creation, especially as conservative evangelical Christians, I find that we primarily talk about creation in terms of God's power, of God's wisdom, of his greatness. And so you'll hear us say things like, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. That it did not just come into be by an accident of time over millions and billions and trillions of years. That if you just add enough time, anything could happen. And so life just appeared on this planet. That just appeared after some cosmic big bang. No, we talk about God. God speaking creation into existence from nothingness. And we talk about God in those 7 days forming the heavens and the earth. And we talk about God's wisdom in all of this. And how, you know, God set gravity as 9.806 meters per second squared. And the amazing way that impacts all the things in our life. You'll hear us talk about facts like the earth's tilt is perfectly at a 23.5 degree axis. And if it was this way or that way by even a half degree, how many things would cataclysmically change and fall apart here on earth? We talk about God's wisdom, his might, his power. But when was the last time you thought about creation as an act of God's love? Because that's how the psalmist views creation. Time and again, we are reminded that creation points to the love of God that endures forever. When was the last time you pictured God creating this amazing world with love for you and I and humanity in mind? That he said, I can't wait for them to see kittens. They're just so cuddly. They're going to love them. It's going to be fantastic. When was the last time you even gave a thought to the fact that God said, I want grass to just feel this way under their feet, and I want them to enjoy that. That God said, you know what? I mean, I'm not going to say it was hard work because it was God, but I had to put the moon in just the right spot to get these tides to work. But they're going to love the way the ocean sounds crashing up against the sand. I can't wait for them to hear that and be soothed by that and love that. Where do they see the first day start when they get here? The way that the sun rises in just that beautiful panorama of colors. And then they're going to get to see it end. And it's even more beautiful than the way the day began. And guess what? I made it so that every single new day is different and beautiful in its own way as a reminder of my love for humanity. God didn't have to do those things. We could exist. We could simply be here and survive without all of those niceties and those beautiful things. But God created them in his love for us. God has loved us from the very beginning, and creation points to it every single day. If we're willing to see it and embrace it. And the psalmist says that we should give thanks to God for it because he has loved us from the beginning. The psalmist continues on. And the psalmist challenges us to give thanks to God because he loved us enough to redeem us. The psalmist encourages us to give thanks to God because he loved us enough to redeem us. We see this as we pick up in verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army away into the Red Sea. Now the psalmist is not looking back to creation, but to the Exodus. And Exodus is described as a redemption of God's people. This is Exodus 6:6. God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, I mentioned here in our psalm, and with mighty acts. That God is redeeming his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Now, as New Testament Christians, we don't look back on the Exodus. We look back on the cross. And in looking back on the cross, we remember that God freed us from bondage and slavery to sin. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he paid the penalty. He paid our debt. He bought us out of slavery and bondage to sin so that we could be with and love him forever by placing our faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. God loves us enough to redeem us from our sins. You think about that? We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about our sins very much. But God sure thought about them. When Jesus was paying the penalty for them on the cross, do you understand that Jesus paid for all the wrongs you've done? And big ones for sure, but everything. God, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for the way you responded 2 weeks ago when you got a call in the morning at 8 o'clock from the city water department. What do you mean my water usage has been up dramatically since 3 o'clock yesterday? That's about the time I sent my husband and the kids out to play in the hose. Is the hose still on? Did you leave the hose? Somebody go out there and check that. What's going on? What did you do? That was the nice version of what you said when you found out. That. And how many gallons of water did we use in that time? Oh, buddy. Jesus died to pay the price for how you responded. Jesus died on the cross to redeem you from your sin, which includes when you were out mowing in your yard and you mowed over top of that mud clump. You don't know how it got there, but it was there. And you know what happened when you ran over it? Chunk! It shot out right into your neighbor's car door. Left a nice little ding there. You saw it. God saw it. Nobody else saw it, so you just kept on mowing, and I let them think that it happened in the Kroger parking lot. God died for your sin, to redeem you from those sins. God died to redeem you from what you did this past week when you decided to just stir the pot. You know that both your brother and sister are very opinionated people, so you just threw it out there in your family's group text. You know, what do you think about this article on wearing masks? And you just stood back. They haven't spoken since. And here's the thing. You'll say, oh, you'll defend yourself, right? Because that's what we do after we realize we did something very wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I just thought that they would find it interesting. No. You knew what you were doing when you put that out in your family group text. You knew exactly what would happen. You just didn't think it would be as bad as it was. God died to redeem you from that sin, that intentional sin that you knew what you were doing, that got out of hand. He died for you. And here's the amazing thing about God. He knew what you were doing. He knew what was going to happen. But he still loved you enough to redeem you from your sin. This is the amazing thing about God's love that endures forever. It's why we should continue to give thanks for him. He sees us. And not just the good Christian-y version that we want to show everybody else when we show up at church on Sunday. He sees the fullness of us. He sees our heart of hearts. And he still was willing to die on a cross to redeem us from our sins. And because of that, the psalmist says we should give thanks to God. We should give thanks to God because he loved us from the beginning, because he loved us enough to redeem us. As the psalmist continues on, we're reminded to give thanks to God because he lovingly provides for us. The psalmist challenges us to give thanks to God because he lovingly provides for us. We see this as we pick up in verse 16. To him who led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. So now the psalmist is looking back not to the Exodus event itself, but to God leading his people through the wilderness. And the amazing thing about that is that God continually provided for them. He didn't just lead them from one place to the other. When they needed water, God provided water, miraculously, from a rock. When they needed food, he provided manna from heaven. He provided them clothes. He made sure that their clothes never wore out during those desert wanderings. We're told that in the scriptures. And when they came to enter into the promised land, he provided them a land flowing with milk and honey. God provided for his people again and again and again. And it is a reason to give thanks because it is in his enduring love that he provides for us. Having been through 3+ months of COVID-19, I think we are uniquely situated to give thanks for all that God has provided. I'm sure you've said things like this to yourself multiple times over the past 3 months. What would this have even looked like if it had happened 30 years ago? How would we connect with people? How would life have carried on? How would I have done work? How could we have done church? Again, if this had happened in any other time, what would it have been like for us? And yet God has provided. Not only has God provided for us technologically, medically, God has provided. We have a better chance at addressing this than at any other time in human history. Not only that, but even things like, you know, food. When we headed into this, everybody was emptying the store shelves out of everything because nobody knew. Would food continue to show up? Would we have meat to eat? Would we have chocolate? Would we have flour? Would we have yeast? Would we have these things? I'm looking around. Nobody's been reduced to skin and bones just yet. So I think we're doing good. And again, God has provided. God has provided abundantly for us through this, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, whether it's our jobs, whether it's our church family, whether it's our ability to worship together online technologically, we have been provided for abundantly. And yet, would you say we are more grateful than we have ever been at any other time in our lives? I don't know. I don't necessarily see that in us. I don't see gratefulness as the one characteristic that's defining us as we think about his love that endures forever and how God provides. And as I was thinking about that and wrestling that with that this week, I think what came back to me is that we are a lot like the Israelites were, you know, in their desert wanderings. And we're very quick to be hard on them. We should be careful about that because then I say we're like them. But here's the thing. You know why they struggled so much? You know why I think they weren't as grateful as we think they should have been and we like to point our fingers at? They were busy surviving. They were busy getting from day to day, from place to place. They were so focused on just getting through tomorrow and getting to where they needed to be that they did not take time to look around, to really appreciate how God had provided, because they were just so focused on moving forward. And doesn't that sound a lot like us? You know, we're so interested. We want to get through the next day. We want to plow through. We want to get through this COVID-19, and I understand that. I'm with you. But it's good every now and then, and we've talked about this in week past, and we should continue to talk about it because it is good and right and true that we should take time and look around and see how much God has provided, and see his love in this, and give thanks to God because of it. The psalmist encourages us to give thanks to God because he lovingly provides. And last, but certainly not least, the psalmist encourages us to give thanks to God because he loves us when we're unlovable. The psalmist encourages us to give thanks to God because he loves us when we are unlovable, not so loving back to him. We see this especially as we pick up in verse 23 when the psalmist says, "To the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies." As the psalmist reflects on that, I want to make sure we interpret this correctly. Our low estate and freed us from our enemies doesn't mean, oh, when we were just, you know, powerless and all those big, mean people were plotting against us. No. It means when they were in their low estate, it means when God caught them in their sin and wanted to address it with them. That's the low estate that they're in. When they're guilty, they're caught in the act. They have not been lovable before God. If you think about this, the psalm is following a progression. So we were at creation, and then we were at, you know, the Exodus, and then the desert wanderings. And this is probably looking back to something closer to the time of the judges, which is defined, as we think back, as a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We don't get, you know, seven verses on it because nobody really likes to reflect on when they were unlovable, when they did wrong things, when God showed them love and they didn't respond in kind. But the truth is, we see it reflected throughout the entirety of the psalm if we're willing to just look back. Because this psalm looks back at a number of different times in Israel's history. Each a special time when God showed his love, his enduring love, his love that endures forever in a mighty and powerful way. And each of which was followed by humanity responding not so lovingly. We go back to creation. God created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, a perfect place for Adam and Eve where they could be in perfect relationship with him. And what happened after God put them in the garden? It didn't take long before Adam and Eve chose themselves, rejected God, listened to Satan, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not very lovable. But God's love endured forever. He did not give up on humanity. Let's jump forward to the Exodus. God miraculously sends these plagues and spares his people. He divides the Red Sea. They cross over on dry land. The Pharaoh and his army, they're washed away. What happens not like a week or two into the desert? They start complaining. Where's the water? Oh, where's the meat? Remember the meat we had back in Egypt? Wasn't that so great? And now we're out here. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. 2 weeks out. They're already complaining about God and Moses. Not very lovable. But God's love endures forever. He continually guides them through the desert wanderings. And what happens when they finally get to the promised land? You probably remember. God gets in there. He says, this land is flowing with milk and honey. I've promised it to your forefathers. I want you to go in and take it, and I will be with you. And they say, did you bring us here to kill us? No, we're not going to do this. No, not a chance. Let's take a vote. Who thinks God is wrong? All right, the ayes have it. We're not doing this. Not very lovable. But God's love endures forever. And he continues to love us when we aren't lovable. And here's the thing. That's what makes his love so amazing. That's what makes his love so powerful, that it is not based on us. It's not based on our goodness. It's not based on us being worth redeeming. It's not based on us being lovable enough back. If God's love for us were based on us being good enough, lovable enough, doing the right things, it would not endure forever. It might endure 5 minutes if he caught us at the right time. No, 8 hours if he caught us right when we fell asleep. And right before we woke up. You know, that's about the longest we could probably get it. But it's not based on us. It's based on him. And that's why it endures forever. And so we should give thanks to God, for he loved us since the beginning. And he's loved us enough to redeem us. And he lovingly provides for us. And he loves us even when we aren't lovable. And for this reason, we should give thanks to God in heaven, for his love endures forever. And I'd like to finish up the way we started, reading through Psalm 136 again. But as we go through it, I don't want them to just be words you say when I point at you. I want you to take a moment and just think about what we've talked about today. Think about God's love for you. And maybe one of these things we've talked about especially resonates with you. Maybe it was his love in creation, or how he's redeemed you, or how he's providing for you. Or maybe you weren't the most lovable this week, and you want to give thanks to God for that, but don't simply say these as words, because if they're just words, they mean nothing. Lift it up as a praise to God. 26 times over, I'm going to ask you to give praise to God, for his love endures forever. And I think God's worth at least 26. Your love endures forever, if we really mean it and feel it in our heart of hearts. So let us come together and let's stand together. That'll help us a little bit as well. And those of you at home, stand too. Don't you dare cop out at home. Let's read together Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who has done great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. Who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert. Who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance. Finish strong. To the one who remembered us in his low estate and freed us from our enemies, who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Let me leave you with a word from the Lord from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with you all. I'll ask you to sit down and wait to be dismissed from back to front by our ushers, and thank you for joining us for a time of worship online as well.